Let us turn this evening to God's Word in Luke chapter 1 and take as our text verse 46 and 47. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. In the NIV, it reads as follows, "And Mary said, My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." The Authorized Version, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." Sometimes we set our sights far too low. Sometimes we are blinkered in our looking unto God, and we fail to realize the heights to which we can be raised by Him. Evan Roberts, the man that God used in the revival of 1904-1905 in Wales, had an experience of being awoken by the Lord in the early hours of the morning, and his bedroom being filled with a sense of the glory of God, so that he would begin to pray and the hours would go by and he would be surprised to find how much time had gone. And this went on morning by morning for a long time, until he had to ask God to stop, that he couldn't stand the strain of the glory of God, that the human body is not made to be able to stand the glories of heaven. And he was experiencing the glories of heaven, and it was too much for him, and he had to ask God to hold his hand. Now, it's something of that Mary has experienced here. I was saying to one of you earlier today of the amazing way in which Handel composed that oratorio, The Messiah, that he seems to have composed it in a very short time. It would appear that he had such a vision of the glory of God that every fiber of his being was tingling, as it were. And this is what you get here, you see. You get a time when God lays hold of a person, and at that time, they glorify God and magnify God in a way that they've never known before. In the 1859 revival in Wales, which was far more influential than the 1904 revival, in the 1859 revival, the man that God used primarily was a man called David Morgan. And before the revival came, he was an ordinary preacher, nothing very outstanding. He was true to the preaching of the word. He preached faithfully. He didn't see many results. But he says that one night he went to bed as the plain David Morgan. And when he arose the following morning, he was like a lion. He began to preach up and down the length and breadth of Wales with incredible results. And people were converted on a wide scale. And this went on for a year or two. And then one night he went to bed feeling like a lion. He woke up the following morning, the old David Morgan, with no great unction on his preaching at all. And he hadn't sinned against the Spirit of grace. He had not done anything to offend or grieve the Spirit of God. It's just that God picked him up and used him for a period of a few years in a remarkable way, and then gently put him down again. A very strange thing, the sovereign power of God. Now, we've heard referred to already this evening that Mary was quoting many portions of the scriptures in her song. We need to remember that she was a godly young woman before she uttered this song. She was a very scripturally based young lady before she had this meeting with Gabriel the angel. And then as she is thrilled through every fiber of her being by the presence of God, she breaks out in this Magnificat. But then we don't hear of her speaking in song like this on the remainder of her life. Throughout the days of Jesus' childhood, well, we've got a veil drawn over Mary, and as to what she was doing, she was cooking, she was sewing, she was washing, she was cleaning, she was doing the ordinary household tasks that every married woman did. You see, God raised her up for this one occasion, then put her down She was still godly, she was still obedient, but there was no such kind of effervescence that we see at this particular period. Indeed, as the Lord Jesus himself began to conduct his ministry, she misunderstood him. She tried to urge him to do something special at the wedding in Cana. Well, he did do it, but not because of her. And he had to rebuke her and say, well, woman, he says, it's not my hour yet. And another occasion when Jesus was preaching his heart out and Mary was worried for his health and she tried to intervene and to stop him. And he had to rebuke again and say, well, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he referred to the disciples. These are my mother and my brethren. In other words, she shouldn't interfere and exercise any authoritative control over him whatsoever. So therefore, there are times when God may come to you in a remarkable way, and you may never recapture that time. And it might be wrong to try and recapture that time. There is sovereign grace here and sovereign intervention. And it is the Lord's glory that he can do this when he wishes. Now here we find then that Mary, you remember, after the interview with Gabriel and after her being told that she would be the virgin mother of the Messiah, she goes now, having been made pregnant of the Holy Spirit, she goes to visit Elizabeth in the hill country of Judea, 100 miles away from her home. And there she's greeted in the remarkable way we looked at last week, when Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit and in a loud voice, exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come? Now you just think of how those words affected Mary. She had only just become pregnant. Nobody knows. She couldn't tell anybody. Obviously, she couldn't tell anybody. She comes to her elderly cousin's home and is greeted by those words. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? There is the word of prophecy that is given to Elizabeth. The unborn child, the seed recently planted in Mary's womb, is my Lord, my God. It's an amazing situation. You remember that Mary stayed there for 3 months. And during those 3 months, what a 3 months they must have been, as she and Elizabeth prayed together, as they talked about the wonder of the visitation of the angel Gabriel, first to Elizabeth's husband Zechariah, and secondly to Mary. How that scroll of Zechariah's must have been used during those 3 months, as he wrote down what the angel has said to him, as Mary explained what the angel said to her, as they together worshipped God during that 3 months period. And you notice that the way in which Mary replied to the address by Elizabeth, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, said Elizabeth, the baby in my womb leapt for joy, as if my baby was greeting the Savior. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And at that moment, Mary broke out into this song that we call the Magnificat. We call it by that term because it is the opening word in the Latin version of this song. And you remember, for many centuries, the scriptures in the Western world was locked up in the Latin language and was only understood by those who had any kind of education. Well, now then, my soul glorifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. Notice, my soul, she is thrilled through and through. There is a moving of her spirit. She is moved mentally, emotionally, and completely. Right through the whole of her being, she is glorifying the Lord. My soul glorifies the Lord, magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. How Mary would be sad if she knew, and I do not believe that those in heaven know what is going on this earth. It would hardly be heaven for them if it was so. How she would be grieved if she knew that on this earth there were many people teaching that Mary should be worshipped, that Mary should be regarded as perfect without sin. She says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." It's only a sinner would speak like that. Mary was a sinner. She knew she was a sinner. She confessed that she was a sinner. She needed a Savior. And she rejoiced in a Savior. "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Who am I? I am a nobody. I'm a peasant woman. I'm a sinner. Why should the Lord look upon me? Why should the expected seed of woman be born through me? Why should great David's greater son be born through me? Why should the hope of all Israel come to pass through me? He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. It is grace. It is mercy. And she magnifies the mercy of God. And she wonders at the mercy of God. And she adores the mercy of God. And her whole soul is going out in a paean of praise unto God. Do you know anything about this? Is your heart moved by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you see there is something wrong with us if we are not moved in the depths of our being by the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? This glorious gospel of God, that God from heaven has sent his Son and caused him to be incarnate and to live a perfect life and to die on the cross and to rise again and to ascend and to return to heaven from where he is going to come the second time. This should move us, my people. It should move us through and through. We need to pray that the Lord may so come to us that we are moved. Maybe some of us know of a time when we were moved, perhaps at our conversion, perhaps after our conversion. Maybe we have settled down and we have not been moved for a long time, perhaps for many years. Perhaps we are not expecting to be moved. In heaven we shall be moved. We shall be eternally moved. We shall forever and ever and ever praise the Lamb of God. And indeed, we should ask the Lord in his mercy to come again to us and move us. Let us not be content with a poor experience of the Lord. Let us not be content with the kind of situation in which we may find ourselves this evening. Let us ask that the glory of the Lord may break again upon our souls, and that we may, as his people, be raised up to the heights of praise. This is what happens in a time of revival. People are greatly moved, and there is a great volume of praise arising from God's people. And sometimes it arises in a church together, and the congregation together are praying, each one at the same time, and nobody is aware of anything except God. Then when the fire of the revival has died down, you come down to what we call a more normal church service. That we should be anxious and desirous of having God coming into our midst. And we should seek him. Now in his mercy, he knows, as he did with Evan Roberts, that you can't stand a situation like that all the days of your life while you're living in a frail body. But there are seasons of visitation that can come to us, and we should seek them from God. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. She was blessed to be the mother of the Messiah. Nobody else will ever have that experience. It was a unique experience, one virgin birth at one period in the history of the whole world. "The mighty one," she says in verse 49, "has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Now this word holy means something more than simply being sinless. Holy in the Bible means to be separate. This is why you can have references in the Old Testament to the holy place in the temple. It was a room that was set apart for offering prayer at the altar of incense. There was the Holy of Holies set apart for the Day of Atonement, where the high priest placed the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. There were holy garments, separate garments that were only used by the priest. There was holy food that only the priests ate. It was separate. Now God is holy. He is separate. He is other. He is different. He is so different from you and from me. He is a spirit. He has no body. He accommodates himself to human language by speaking of his eyes and his ears and his arms, the arm of his power. But this is God speaking in words that mean something to us. We cannot conceive of God as the Holy One, the Spirit, the everlasting Spirit, the eternal Spirit, who is always the same, and yet who can communicate to us in words that we can grasp. Well, now then, he is the Holy One. And what Mary is saying, the great and mighty God, this strange and wonderful God who in one sense hides himself, that we cannot understand him, and yet who greets us and comes close to us, he has done great things for me. I've had an experience of God. God who fills the universe has spoken to me. God who created the universe has incarnated his Son in me. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Now that's the language of worship. And it is not a worship that she's working up. It is not something that she's screwing herself up to perform. This is arising from her soul. It is the Spirit of God having come upon her, and through her is causing this tremendous adoration of the Father. And then she goes on further, and this is important, you're saying. We can concentrate on our experience alone. Now notice Mary doesn't do that. She's had a wonderful experience. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has been mindful of my humble state. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. The Mighty One has done great things for me. And then her horizons widen, and she goes on to glorify God for the fact that he is God. And that's true adoration, where you forget yourself. And you forget the blessings that you've received, and you go on to worship God because he is worshipful. Worship, can't have a word in English to express it, can you? He is one that deserves to be worshipped. He is one who requires to be worshipped and should be worshipped. And all the angels in heaven pour out their hearts in worship to him. Well, she says, his mercy extends to those who fear him. Throughout the generations, back from the creation, right up until the last believer that will walk the face of this earth, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. We have spoken earlier on in the students' meeting of the blessings that we have discerned in Wales in the last 40 years. And there are many blessings that we have not discerned. And somebody else could come and speak of further areas of blessing that we have omitted. Well, God has performed many such blessings and granted his mercy from generation to generation. It's a wonderful thing to know that there isn't a period in this century when somebody couldn't say, that particular period was a time of blessing. We think of the beginning of the century in Wales, the first decade. Well, it was the decade of the revival. Then there was the awful decade of the First World War. Then the next decade of the great labor problems in the 20s. But in each one of those decades, men and women were coming to the Lord. And the awful 30s with a tremendous unemployment and depression period. But there were blessings there. There was a time of blessing in West Wales when one great preacher really thought that the revival was going to come again. It didn't come, but there was a local blessing. And so we can go on. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. You notice to those who fear him, to those who reverence him, to those who trust in him, to those who believe that Jesus Christ died for them and who embrace the Savior by faith, his mercy extends to them. And then in the 51st verse, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. She goes on further, and she doesn't simply speak of conversions. She speaks of his general mercy. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. And as a young woman who knew the Bible, knew the Old Testament so well, she must be thinking of events like the Exodus coming out from Egypt and the opening up of the Red Sea and the great blessings for 40 years in the wilderness, the manna being supplied 6 days a week and a double portion on the sixth day, so you need not collect on the Sabbath day. For 40 long years, the manna was provided. And then you have the great miracles that occurred during the wilderness journey, the water that came from the rock, and so on and so forth. Then the conquest of Canaan under Joshua. Many times in the history of her nation, she could think of the mighty deeds of God. He has scattered those who are proud. Think of the Pharaoh in the days of Moses. Read again those early chapters of Exodus, where Pharaoh hardened his heart and refused to let the people of Israel go. But how God scattered his opposition. He has scattered those who are proud. Pharaoh saw his crack regiment of chariots sinking in the Red Sea, never to be seen again. He could see in every part of his land, in every home, there was grief and mourning with the eldest son having been killed by God. The awful rebuke on the arrogance of this man and the arrogance of his people, God scatters. God blows on the arrogant, and they are no more. Remember speaking to a man of God who lived in the Wrexham area and who had been converted during the 1904 revival, a miner. And he frequently said to me, he said, listen, he says, the earth still opens its mouth to swallow the opponents of the gospel. Do you know, my friends, that's an awful truth, but it is a truth. There are men who have opposed evangelicals in the last 40 years. And the Lord laid his hand upon them, and they died, and they died. He scatters those who are proud in their inmost thought. There have been men who have said the most awful things about evangelical beliefs. There have been men who have said the most blasphemous things. God has scattered them. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Come much further along in the history of Israel to the days of the Assyrian invasions, when that proud emperor Sennacherib was surrounding Jerusalem, and how he was demanding that the city should be handed over, and said to the men on the wall, don't let your king Hezekiah saying that your God will save you. Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Where are the gods of Hamath? Where are the gods of Samaria? Did they save their countries from me? And who is the God that will save Jerusalem from me? He found out who that God was. For that night, the angel of the Lord struck the Assyrian camp. 22,000 died in one night of a plague. And he had to withdraw. It's a frightening thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's an awful thing to know God, not as your Savior, but as your judge. And this is what Sennacherib learned. And there were many others. Think of the proud Nebuchadnezzar. And God had mercy on him. And through causing the man to become insane for 7.5 years, when he came back to his senses, he magnified the God of heaven. Because Daniel had warned him that if he did not repent, he would become insane. And he paid no attention. Then when his sanity restored to him, this Babylonian emperor, but to all intents and purposes, as far as we can see, was converted and became a worshipper of the living God. But then his followers and successors on the throne expressed arrogance again. You get Belshazzar drinking with his prostitutes in this great feast and drinking out of the very cups from God's holy temple until that hand appeared on the wall, writing, Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. This night, This night the Medes and Persians will take your kingdom from you. And that night Belshazzar died. Do you see, God scatters his enemies. We may think for a very long time that there is no blessing on the people of God, that they are going through an arid period, but God has his times and his seasons. And all this crowds into Mary's mind as she adores and praises God. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. Who are the men of God? Not the Pharaoh of Egypt, but Joseph, a slave. Moses, the son of a slave. Joshua, the young man who was Moses' servant. Isaiah, the son of Amos. Jonah, these men, they're humble people. God has raised them up. We have to read in history books, who was the Pharaoh in the days of Moses? There's a bit of a dispute among scholars as to which of the Pharaohs he was. But every believer knows who Moses was. Every believer knows who Isaiah was. These ordinary men and women, Ruth, Rahab, Mary, Elizabeth, these are names that are precious to us. God has raised up the humble. Go through church history, David Morgan, Evan Roberts, a collier, blacksmith in my village before becoming a collier. These men that are now names in church history because God came to them and raised up the humble people. Anne Griffiths, the great Welsh hymn writer, died at 29 years of age in Llanfihangel in Gwynfa, a few miles from Llanfyllin in Montgomeryshire, and yet one of the greatest hymn writers that Wales has ever seen. Absolutely soaked in the scriptures. Her Welsh hymns are just shot through and through with scripture phrases. Amazing compositions. She couldn't write. She didn't write the hymns down. Her servant girl, Ruth, memorized them. Ruth was illiterate. And yet, Ruth married John Hughes of Pontrobert, a great Methodist preacher, and it was he who wrote them down, as his wife dictated to him the words of the hymns she could remember while she had been a servant girl in the farmhouse of Anne Griffiths in Dolwarvach in Llanfihangel in Gwynfa. Now here you find God has raised up the humble, scattered the mighty, scattered them. You see, in the course of history, it is not the kings and the emperors and the dictators and the parliaments and the armies that have left the greatest mark. The greatest mark that has been left on the history of mankind are the men and women of God who have been the means of conversion and bringing people to his eternal kingdom. Because in eternity, it is the Christians who will be there. It will be the Anne Griffiths and the Evan Robertses and the ordinary people that were converted through their ministry. It is they who will be in heaven. And if there is a king there, he won't be there because he was a king. He'll be there because he was humbled and came as a sinner to the cross of Jesus Christ. And if there will be any person of note in this world in heaven, he will not be there because of his notability, but he'll be there because he came to the cross of Jesus Christ. And so Mary, you see, is caught up here in the vision of God's greatness. She's forgotten now but what he's done to her. She's gone much beyond that. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. Remember, we were reminded in the prayer session at the beginning of this service, oh, that we might be hungry for God. Well, now then, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. Those who feel that they're sufficient, those who feel they have no needs, those who are not conscious of their sin, well, they go empty away without the blessings of God. Now, what Mary is doing here is expressing eternal truths. She's not simply looking back at past history. The things that God has done in the past are the things that God is doing now and the things that God will do tomorrow. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so this worship is extending into eternal horizons. It is God who fills yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It is God that she is worshiping, and it is God that she is adoring. And so she says, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham. We come back to the point we were looking at this morning in our study of Abraham. You remember that God said that in your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And that seed is now in the womb of Mary. And she says, you have helped your servant Israel, poor Israel, with the hypocritical Pharisees and the secular Sadducees and the zealots with their knives ready to stab the Roman generals. Oh, poor Israel, that is so fleshly and unspiritual. You have helped your servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. She is aware the promise is being fulfilled. The days of the Messiah are dawning. She is already pregnant with the Messiah. And so she comes back again to Jesus, the center of God's economy, the center of God's plan. All through the ages in the Old Testament, he was preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is now incarnate in her womb. She doesn't know the implications. She hasn't a clear understanding of everything that is going to take place. But she will come to know, because we read that she was present at the cross and she was present also on the day of Pentecost. She was one of the 120 who were filled with the Holy Spirit, whom her eternal Son, and yet he was not, he was God, he sent down the Holy Spirit on the 120, including the woman who had been his earthly mother. She received the Spirit like a sinner saved by grace. She was not in heaven with her Son as a goddess or a mediatrix. She was a receptive person. And that's the last we hear of her. Among the 120 on the day of Pentecost, there's no further reference to her. She plays no part of importance in the Church of Jesus Christ. She has no special place. She is not visited constantly by all the apostles to obtain counsel and advice. Nothing of the kind. She just goes into the background. That's her humility. That's her humility. She'd been the mother of the Messiah. She saw him on the cross. She knew of his resurrection. She received from her ascended Son, the Holy Spirit. She went into the background, was content. The Holy Spirit produces this fruit of humility, and you see it in Mary. And so we find here that this woman, who at this point of time had this experience of being raised up to the heaven of heavens, as it were, in worship, and glorified God in this way. She says, my soul glorifies the Lord. Never would she have wished people to glorify her. My soul glorifies the Lord. Do we glorify the Lord? Are we really glorifying the Lord? Is this humility that marks Mary, is that your characteristic? Are you willing to be used by God as Mary was, and then to sink back into unimportance? That's what happened to David Morgan. Evan Roberts finished his preaching in 1905. The strain of the revival was so great upon him that he was in nervous exhaustion. Christian people in England looked after him. He came back to Gorsynan, the village a mile from his home, in 1928 for a short ministry of about 18 months, and then went back into retirement again. when I was in the Rhyl Eisteddfod, National Eisteddfod, with a movement selling the magazine on the, in the National Eisteddfod of Rhyl in 1953, I think it was. Somebody came to the tent and went away. One of the older workers said to me, "Did you know who that man was?" I said, "No, that was Evan Roberts." He came, he went, in oblivion for all those decades, used by God at one period of time, and then went into retirement. We cannot understand the ways of God. We cannot explain the ways of God. There is an otherness about them that beguiles description and is beyond our explanation. But we can glorify God. And in eternity we will find out, no doubt, how much glorifying of God was done by these men and women in their days of seclusion, in their days of anonymity, as it were. Let us draw near unto God. Let us seek his face. Let us glorify him to the best of our ability now. Let us ask him to expand our ability so that we can extend our glorifying of him. And let us anticipate blessings from him. Let us expect blessings from him. Let us particularly seek his face, that we too may prepare ourselves for heaven. In heaven we shall be like this, glorifying him with all our being. Let us ask that we may know something of that before we go to heaven. Let us ask him to glorify his Son again. And let us be hungry for God. And let us be hungry for the blessing that Jesus Christ has to give to our poor country in these terrible days. Let us plead with him to come again to this land, to come in greater power and might than any of us have ever known. Some of us may have experienced little showers of blessing. They fall far short of what the Lord can give us and what he could possibly give us before our time on earth has come to a close. Let us seek his face for his name's sake. Amen.